Tonight, I want to look at 2 Kings chapter 18, but I'm very conscious that chapter 18 and 19 form one united experience in the life of Hezekiah. And if we were to look at chapter 19, no doubt we would seek to focus on verses 14 and 15, the response and reaction that Hezekiah has to all the threat that has come upon him and the people. And he brings it all before the Lord, spreading out this letter before the Lord. The avenue is open to us all. In difficulties, in adverse circumstances, in the face of hostility, we can do just what Hezekiah does here in chapter 19. Present our problems before God. That is a great comfort to any Christian that we can do so. But that verse 14 and these verses 14 and 15 of chapter 19 are only the climax of the events of these two chapters. And there are lessons that we can get, profitable lessons for ourselves in the Christian life and way, from chapter 18 as it leads us into chapter 19, as well as the lessons itself from the spreading of the letter before the Lord. Not only are there lessons we get, but as we understand the background to the life and circumstance of Hezekiah, so that itself gives more light to the experience of chapter 19, verses 14 and 15. So therefore, tonight I want us to look at chapter 18, and as the Lord will guide and lead, I want next week, God willing, to look at chapter 19 and the reaction that is there given to all of these troubles. And what I want to do tonight is to look at this chapter at the two main characters that are given to us in it. First of all, I want us to look at Hezekiah, and then I want to look at the words and the behavior of Rabshakeh. First of all, Hezekiah, and I want to look at two things about his life that profitable to us. First of all, it's bright times. And then secondly, it's difficult times. And then when we move on to the life of Rabshakeh, I want us to think of attacking words and appealing words. So these are the four headings underneath these two characters that I want us to look at by way of studying this chapter tonight. Hezekiah, bright times, difficult times. Rabshakeh, attacking words, appealing words. So let's go back there, right to the beginning, and to this man, Hezekiah, and to the bright times that are set out for us at the beginning of this chapter. Chapter 18 through to 25 of 2 Kings deals exclusively with the history of the nation of Judah. By this time in the history of 2 Kings, Israel has already gone into exile. All that we could do is go to chapter 17, the one before this, at verse 23. For the children of Israel walked, I'm reading at verse 22, the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. We've already looked at that history from the years 930 to the year 722. That's given to us there in 2 Kings 17, where the nation are carried away. And from 722 onwards, there's 136 years before Judah goes into exile. And these 136 years extended beyond the exile of Israel. They were extended because, and they were longer because God, in his grace, gave godly kings from time to time to guide and lead and rule the nation. And one of these kings is before us now, this king, Hezekiah. And notice what is said about him. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He did, what does it tell us, according, verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. Now, that phrase is sometimes used to describe other kings. They feared the Lord, or they trusted in the Lord. But sometimes it's given a qualification. Go back with me to chapter 14 and verse 3. And we're talking here about Amaziah, one of the kings, and it says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." If you were to pause there, yes, very commendable character. But notice what it puts in by way of qualification in that same verse. "Yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did." That qualification, and we find it again, if I just simply give you the reference, King Asa, 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 11, it's exactly the same thing. "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet there was something that he didn't address and he didn't attend to." A qualification. But there is no such qualification comes in about Hezekiah. He did that which was right. He trusted in the Lord. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. So that's why I'm using this phrase to describe this first aspect of our study, bright times. Bright times, healthy, spiritual times, are back again with the nation of Judah, because they have a king who not only trusted, but also did as David did. That's the bright times of this king and this nation. The emphasis that is given to us here is upon his spiritual character. And that spiritual character of Hezekiah spilt out and spread into the life of the nation. As a king, his influence ran to its borders and down to its lowest of its nation, of its people. Bright times. And that brightness and these spiritual things that we're highlighting and commending particularly can be put together in the reformation that he put into effect. This King Hezekiah changed the climate of the nation. To do so, he had to go against a fearful tide. His father was Ahaz. And his father tried something fearful. His father thought that he could shut God out of the nation. His father Ahaz thought that he could wipe out the worship of God. He embarked on that process. If you want to, again, 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Maybe just we should read it just to get the flavor of the days that Hezekiah was living in. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And the very beginning. Chapter 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on that every green tree. That's the way he lived. Come down to verse 22 of that same chapter. "And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord?" This is that King Ahaz. In time of trouble, instead of drawing closer to God, he dug his heels in and fought more against God. The two very contrary reactions to pressure. What does he do? Verse 23. "He sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus who smote him. And he said, because the gods of the Syrians have kings of Syria helped them. Therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Just imagine that. Shutting every church door, pulling down every pulpit, getting rid of every kind of national memory or challenge to the worship of God. That's the tide against which Hezekiah had to swim. And he did it. He engaged in a root and branch removal of idols. He even removed the serpent that was being abused now. It was being abused as a means of worship. They were bowing down to it and worshiping it. And Hezekiah says, no. And he removed it. There was a thorough reformation in the land. As there was a thorough reformation in the national life, so there must also be the same kind of thorough reformation in our own personal lives, in our own Christian character and in our own Christian living. We need the discipline, the application, the vigilance that is often highlighted for us in Scripture. There are times we're told, our Lord himself gives it to us, there are times when we've got to be severe almost to an extreme degree. Eyes that offend, hands that offend, plucked out, cut off. Not physically, but it gives you some indication of the severity of the discipline that has got to be engaged in to go forward in the sanctification and the character of our Lord. Paul himself warns us about shadow boxing. He says, Corinthians, that he pummels himself. He takes himself down underneath a severe discipline and regime. So in case, in preaching to others, he's not taking it on board himself. Joshua himself, right at the very beginning of his ministry, the very first chapter of his book, there's time and again it's highlighted and brought before us. Take care, Joshua. Be strong. Have courage to put into effect everything of this book that Moses, the servant of the Lord, has given to you. That kind of thoroughness, application, diligence. That's what we required. That's what Hezekiah showed. And it all grows from the seedbed of the love and the grace and the mercy of God to us. It all grows out of that one experience of the loving kindness of the Lord. I dare say that people today will say, well, the great danger that we have is we don't have any statutes of idols, therefore these words don't apply to us. There's no Balaam sitting, there's no Ashtaroth, there's no serpents and poles running around or being put up anywhere within our worship and such like. But again, it comes down to a principle. If there's a person, if there's a pleasure, if there's a possession that comes before the Lord God, then that is idolatry and has got to be addressed. Hezekiah addressed it thoroughly. But the second thing that we see in these bright times, not only his thorough reformation, but the second thing we see is his trust in the Lord. We are told, let me get back to where we're supposed to be. We're told there, verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Verse 6, he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. We're told especially that he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. He recognized, he accepted, and he depended on God's word for himself and also for the nation. That's the trust, the faith that he had in God. That kind of faith that we also are called to exercise. There is that trust in the Lord of the Old Testament saints. There's the trust in the Lord of the New Testament saint and of ourselves. And there's no difference in standard between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What is faith? Faith is taking God at His word, trusting in what God says about our sin and ourselves. Faith is believing what God says about our condemnation left to ourselves. Faith is laying hold of the Savior set forth for the salvation of our souls. That's what faith is, taking these spiritual truths to ourselves and applying them. And they did it in the Old Testament as we do it in the New. What does Hebrews 11, the very first verse say? There we have the great chapter describing faith in its expressions through the years of these saints. But what does it say right at the very beginning? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's the Old Testament saint looking forward. Faith is the substance of things not seen. The New Testament saint looking backward. All focusing upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The trust in the Lord that Hezekiah exhibited. That trust entered into the foundation of his living and became a molding influence throughout his life, taking God's counsel time and again, holding on to God's promises, listening to God's warnings. That's what it means to trust in the Lord for Hezekiah and for ourselves. A thorough reformation, trusting in the Lord. The third thing about these bright times I want to mention is his tenacity. We are told he clave to the Lord. This was no flash in the pan experience. This wasn't a take it or leave it thing for Hezekiah. It wasn't a superficial thing. It was something that got deep down inside his gut, right down deep inside his life. We're told there in verse 6, he clave to the Lord. And the word that is used there is the same word that's used in Genesis 2:24 for the husband clinging to the wife. Tenaciously, exclusively, without any interlopers in between. He did not part his company from the Lord. He did not leave the Lord day after day, this time, next time, take it or leave it. There was a molding influence deep in his life, and there was that tenacity seeking to apply at every occasion and opportunity what he discovered God's counsel was to be. If you go back to 2 Chronicles 29, right through 29, 30 and 31, there you have a more extensive listing given of the kind of reformation and detail that Hezekiah engaged in. Exactly what he did. Chronicles 29, 2 Chronicles 29, 31. No variation in what he did then. He hung on and clung on to the Lord, no matter what the circumstances were, no matter what the time was. An ideal pattern for us to cling to the Lord. There are times, to be sure, and we'll see it in his life, we know it in our own, that we falter. But then when we do falter, we feel the pain. We want to be restored and to renew our strength. Think of the prisoner of war through the war. He may be kept captive in a distant land in enemy territory. But his allegiance is always to another king in another land and another people. Prisoner of war he might be, but that allegiance goes beyond his restraints. Tenacity, the bright times. And of course we're told here that because of the way in which he followed the Lord blessed him. And we see that in so many different areas. He smote the Philistines. He smote the towns. He captured some of them back himself. When we serve the Lord, again, maybe this should be a warning perhaps, we serve the Lord because we love the Lord. We do not do it because we've got an eye on the rewards that might come our way. If I do this, well, maybe the Lord will give me that. That's no longer of grace. Then that's of merit. But sometimes the Lord does see what we do. And sometimes the Lord may act. But there's no constraint upon him to do so. There are blessings he gives, but the blessings are always in his grace. And if people turn and say, yes, we're blessed and we've got this and we've got that, and they argue from that that that's an indication of the Lord's approval of what they're doing, then immediately they move from the realm of grace into the realm of merit, and it's disqualified. Blessings are sought for the church. We seek God's blessing upon us today. But so many people try to arrive at it and achieve it. If we change our procedures, if we change our form of service, if we change the layout of the churches, let's try changing anything just to get that blessing. But so often we drink from the cup of success, the business model of the world. And what we need to do is to go back and walk the same path as Hezekiah walked. Thorough, trusting, tenacious in his reform mission, in his land and people. Bright times. Bright times came. But then we move on. Not only were there bright times, but then just perhaps more briefly, there were difficult times. Now we're into verses 9 through to 16. It came to pass in the fourth year, verses 9, let me just draw this out just now, 9 through to 12. These verses give to us a potted history of the history of Israel. There you have described the fall of Israel. So immediately you read verses 9 to 13 to 12, you've got to ask the question, why is it put in here now? Why is that put in here now? And then we read of the way in which Hezekiah bought off the king of Assyria by taking the things out of the temple and giving them as tribute to the king. Why did he do that? How consistent is that with what we're just reminded ourselves of, the way in which he followed the Lord and clung to the Lord and tenaciously did so? Well, let me try to answer some of these questions by suggesting it's all of timing. Verses 1 through to 8 of this chapter, they are a summary of the life of Hezekiah. Overall in his life, he rebelled against the Assyrians. Overall in his life, the general tenor of his life was that he clung to the Lord. He didn't depart from the Lord. Oh, yes. There were times when he wobbled. But the characteristic of his life was that he trusted in the Lord. And that trust in the Lord is cultivated through specific events that he went through, and one of them is what we're now going to look at tonight. He wobbled. We all of us have weaknesses, and from time to time we go down. But bruised and battered, we always return to the Lord and we want to stay closer to him. Yes, that's one way of explaining the inconsistency that some people might highlight in this. But then the second thing I want to say quickly is this. Why does this passage repeat that history of Israel, their neighbor, so recently given to us in chapter 17? We're only one chapter away and yet we're repeating it. Why is it given here? Why? There's something significant that we've got to hold on to and grasp hold of. It's given to us to help us understand the battle that Hezekiah faced. Help us to understand the decline, the oppression, help us to understand the intensity of idolatry that Hezekiah was taking on. Because after all, in the neighboring land of Israel, it was so low and the tide was so strong that God says, enough is enough, off to exile you go. That's the kind of atmosphere there was in the neighbor of Israel. And that inevitably would have infected some of the people in Judah. And here is Hezekiah stepping out, taking that spiritual atmosphere on. But also, as he goes to king, to rule as king, he is recognizing that's what happened to Israel when they went down that path. That's what happened to them when they went down the path of idolatry. Hezekiah says to himself, if I go down that same path, I'm going to end up in the same place. He's learning from history. That's why it's repeated for us. Difficult times. Let's get back to the heading I gave here. Difficult times. Well, remember what we were thinking about last Sunday morning, and we quoted especially Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And on it goes in that verse 2 of that chapter 43 of Isaiah. And the lesson we had was, God doesn't protect us from these experiences. You pass through the water, the fire, and such like. There's no protection against these experiences, but God gives a promise of preservation in them. You're going through them, but they'll not touch you. So here we have the king, Hezekiah, trusting in the Lord. And yet, trusting in the Lord, what do we find? But we find that Assyrians are oppressing him. Difficult times that comes to this king. Sometimes Christianity can be taken as a superstition. If I do the right things, if I go to the right places, I'll be kept safe. And they pray. They're in difficulty. They've got a problem. And they pray. But nothing happens to the problem. And they give up praying. And they give up Christianity. Utterly crushed. That's the warning about Christianity as a superstition. Because troubles do come. And we've got to be prepared for them. Assyrians came against the nation of Judah. Hezekiah stripped the metal in the temple of its gold and paid the Assyrians off. Using that treasure, other places in Scripture, we're told it's disapproved of by God. It was not God's purpose and plans for that to happen. It was disapproved of by God. Hezekiah here is wobbling. He's stumbling in his faith. He resorts to human means, and for a moment, his eye is taken off the Lord, and it gets him into trouble. Difficult times. He's not spared them, but he's going to be kept through them. And sometimes difficult times come, and they test the metal we're made of. We're praying, going the right things, doing the right things, going the right places. We come as a nation as traditional Christianity. And then when things in our nation go bent, war comes, finances go down the tubes, whatever it might be, the circumstances of God's providence. But so often people then think, well, here I was doing all the right things, and this is now what's happened to me. I can't understand it. I'm utterly crushed. There's nothing to this Christianity. I'm giving it up. Because they don't realize that troubles do come. The water, the fire, and the storm. God says they're going to come. But God also says, I'll keep you when you go through them. Keep your eye on me. We looked at the bright times and the difficult times in Hezekiah. I want to go on quickly. We're now looking at the other man. This man, Rabshakeh. Two things we said about him. Attacking words, appealing words. What have we got here? Well, we go down to verse 17. First of all, 17 to 25. The attacking words. Now, what's happened here is that the first attempt to get rid of Assyria, paying them off with this tribute, didn't work. Assyria is not to be trusted. Well, I suppose we all would have come to that conclusion ourselves. You cannot rely upon the pagan to keep his word or do the right thing. And there we have surely a lesson for what sin is. This was Assyrians coming and asking for more. We've got your gold, we want your city. We want your liberty, we want your freedom, we want your land. We want more. Is that not the cry that sin makes in our lives also? Sin comes and lodges in our thinking and then spreads and infects our words and then ultimately runs through and influences our actions. Always wanting more. And we're never content underneath temptation until we've given space to it and gone as it dictates. Sin is not to be trusted, not to be relied on, just as these Assyrians, not to be relied on. So the delegation came, the Rabshakeh, to speak with the representatives of King Hezekiah. And they spoke, but they were backed up with a fearful army to intimidate the Judeans. What were these attacking words? What did he say? Again, let me just break it down very quickly. Four simple quick headings. First of all, in verse 22, he speaks about their trust. 21 and 22. In Egypt. Now beholdest, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt unto all that trust upon him. He's like a reed. A broken reed, and if you lean on it, it's going to go through the palm of your hand. Here is the nation, and they're looking around for a human ally. They're looking around for an army that'll take them underneath their wing and give them help. They're looking for somebody that'll come onto their side and be their champion and their leader. And of course, they go to Egypt. And here is the Assyrian saying, you're foolish to go that way. The prophet Isaiah, he says very similar things. In fact, he says things much more ruthlessly against this policy of Hezekiah. Chapter 30. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Isaiah spares no punches, and he clearly says and warns them against it. If you do that, you're not going to succeed. Trust in the Lord, the word and message of Isaiah. So here we have the first attacking words by the Rabshakeh, your policy of going, foreign policy of going into Egypt. And just because it comes from a heathen, it's not necessarily wrong. The Lord is speaking through that heathen to his own people. And it's a sad thing that it takes an Assyrian to teach them the weakness of their faith. It's a sad thing that they're going to be confronted with the foolishness of trusting in men rather than God. They weren't listening to the prophets that spoke these words. And now the same voice and lesson and message of the prophet is put in the voice and the words of this Rabshakeh delegate. Sad thing that it takes an Assyrian to teach them, a pagan, to teach them the weakness of their faith. He goes on, not only the Egyptian, but he goes on secondly to talk about their trust. Who are you relying on? The word trust occurs 7 times in a scope of just a few verses in 19 through 24. In other words, the Rabshakeh, he's a psychological, well-endowed man. He uses their own vocabulary against them. Okay, you're talking about trust. You're talking about trust. Who are you relying on? Here is Hezekiah, and he's gone out the land, and he's throughout the land, removing the idols. And Rabshakeh says, wait a minute. Surely that's the very thing that's going to offend God. Here is your God, and here is Hezekiah cleaning the land of all these idols and places of worship. That's going to offend God. Who are you relying on? That's what he says in verse 22. We trust in the name of our Lord, our God. Is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away? And has said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Here he was trying to get at the trust of Hezekiah. And of course we know that the reality was that what Hezekiah did was in fact pleasing to the Lord. And again, it's a sad thing to hear people quoting the Bible when it's so obviously wrong, just to support their own stance. Today, we're living in a people with minimal knowledge of the Scriptures. And all they can do is just lay hold of a text, snatch it out of the air, and use it as a foundation for their hope and their living. Just one thing. And they build the whole of their life on it. That's what this Rabshakeh was doing. As if that one text is pleasing to the Lord. Trusting in God. What else does he say? He spurns them, yes, who are you trusting in? And what's this man, Hezekiah, doing and getting rid of all your temples of worship? Yes, your foreign policy of trusting in Egypt. Goes on, scorn. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you've got riders to put on them. No, you can't even find 2,000 men to put on these horses. You're not equal even to the least of the Assyrian captains or fighters, scorning them. Again, do we not hear that echo to ourselves? Some people in the world saying it. What do you Christians hope to achieve through praying, through preaching? What do you hope to achieve by your gathering on a Wednesday night? And yet we know through prayer and preaching is the way the Lord has appointed to turn the world the right way up. Scorn. Or again, attacking words. He comes lastly on the point of authority. Verse 25. Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Why do you think I'm here? The Lord has sent me. And once you trust in and once you rely on the Lord, very obvious. It's so obvious that once the one you trust in, the one you rely on, he's the very one who's against you. He's the very one who has sent me to fight against you. Can you not see the authority that I've got? You are mistaken. And yet, that's the kind of claim that's made today also. People using that text taken out of the air to justify their own desires, to set aside the plain teaching of Scripture because it goes against their own desires. The devil's at it still, shaking faith, rocking foundations, sowing the seeds of doubts. Why? Why do you hold on to that today? Why do you hold on to that Bible today? Why do you pray like that today? Why do you preach like that today? Can you not change? Shaking faith, rocking foundations, sowing doubts. Is it not better to abandon these things and go for something that's more 21st century, more acceptable? But we can't. Because what we believe is based on God's word. Attacking words. And then lastly, appealing words. Verses 26 to the end. Change your language in case the people hear. Don't let them listen to what you're saying. And that's only spurs him to address the crowd. And he's going to undermine the confidence of the people. He keeps on saying, don't listen to Hezekiah. Verses 29 to 34. Four times he says, don't listen, don't listen, don't listen to what he's saying. And what he's doing is this. Two things and I'm finished. First of all, he puts out before them an easy life. If you stay where you are, you're going to be fed a repulsive diet. Eating your own dung and drinking your own urine. What a repulsive diet. That's the way you're going to be. But join us. Oh, join us and you'll have good food. The devil says the same today. The Christian life is difficult. Too hard. Too demanding. Go for the easy life. And we simply reply like this. Yes, the Christian life might be hard, but it's not wrong. It's not wrong. And we're warned about it. And we're given the strength and the grace to cope, no matter what's thrown at us. The easy life, there's no appeal there anymore, because we know where that broad road goes to and where it leads us to. The easy life? No, none of it. Appealing words. Not only the easy life, but also he goes on to talk about the example of other nations. He's appealed to their comfort, the comfort zone of the easy life. So now he's appealing to the mind, the logic. Listen to it. These other nations that we've conquered, their gods didn't save them. Who do you think is going to save you? These ones have been swallowed up by the Assyrians. No one's delivered them. Are you any different? And of course he assumes, the Rabshakeh assumes that Jehovah is like other gods. And once he says that, he's crossed a line. He's gone too far. He's touched the character of God himself. And God will neither be stationary nor silent. Words have fearful consequences. The example of other nations. No, we have an exclusive faith. There is no other Savior. There is no other name given underneath heaven. We can be accused of intolerant, biased, dogmatic. People can say, yes, all these faiths have their good points and they help humanity along the road of life. But we cannot go beyond texts like John 14 and 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The example of other nations, it doesn't work. Because our God is the only living and true God. And that's what these people had to learn there in Babylon. That God indeed was their God. They were learning it the hard way through exile. Just the same way as Samson, after his hair was shorn and he was pushing round that grinding wheel, his hair began to grow and he learned. So these people in exile, when they read about these things, they says, well, we are where we are. We're in exile and we're suffering what we're suffering because we were tolerant of idols, because we weren't listening to God. And the Lord is calling them back to trust in him. The chapter ends. It started on a bright note. It ends on a bleak note. But the significant thing is this. I'm finished. There's total silence from the delegation who has heard the Rabshakeh. They've got a real problem on their hands. A real problem on their hands. But they're going to speak to God before they speak to any man. And that's what we're going to look at, God willing, next week. Spreading the letter before the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord, our gracious God, the richness of thy word comes home to us day after day. We thank thee and bless thee, O Lord, for the way in which there are so many reflections that come into and touch upon our lives to challenge us, to correct us, to comfort us. And we pray, our Lord and our God, that we might learn from what thou hast set before us tonight, so that our lives tomorrow might be the better for meeting with thee now. Grant, O Lord, spiritual sensitivity. Grant to us, Lord, a teachable nature. Grant unto us, Lord, a changeable disposition. And, O Lord, in all that we have, enable us to see it coming from thine hand, to thank thee for it, the richness of thy grace to sinners like us. And, Lord, may we resolve to live for thee, serve thee, and glorify thee. And in the highest of service, now and later, forgive, Lord, our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.